Last word, David talked about confidence toward God. This morning, we want to talk about test for false prophets. Test for false prophets. Let's begin by reading verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That word, believe, is a present tense. It's a prohibition. It means stop an action already underway. These people that John is writing to were believing. Every spirit that comes along, they didn't test them out, they just accepted blindly. He says, stop it. Stop it. And we say to everyone in this church and everyone listening around me, stop believing everything that comes down the line. Many false prophets have gone out. We've got to try the spirits. That was the title of our message, try or test the spirits for they are of God. These false teachers all over, whether it's the world religions, false teachers, the cults, the Roman Catholic Church, various other things, the apostates and some of the apostate Protestant churches, or whatever they may be. We've mentioned Joel Osteen many times and Rick Warren. Test these people out. Billy Graham, not separated from the world and things of the Lord. All these different things. We've got to test them out. And the standard of test is the Bible. Not just one or two verses of the Bible, the whole Bible. Test them out. And if they don't stand up, avoid them. That word for testing is trokamazo. It's a word that means to try, to examine, to prove, scrutinize, to see whether the thing is genuine or not. And recognize them after examination that's genuine. The Judges chapter 7 and verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, when he told him to go do some work for him, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee. Try means test. He brought them to the water to test them out. In Psalm 26 and verse 2, David said, examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins. Test out my reins and my heart. Inner heart is important. In Psalm 139, verse 23, again, David, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Test me out. That's what the word try means. Know my thoughts. In Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart, we know this, let's say that one together, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse, maybe we don't know. I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. Test out the inside part of us. Even to give every man according to his ways. Then in Lamentations 3, verse 40, let us search and try our ways. Test out the ways, what we're doing. We've got to test them out and try them and turn again to the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work, those of us who are saved at that judgment, shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Not how much it is, what sort. Gold, silver, precious stones. It will stand the test of the flames. Wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned up and thrown away. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, says Apostle Peter, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, test you. We've got tests coming up on this planet, this country of ours, to test and try every one of us. And he says, think it not strange, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And try the spirits, these familiar spirits, these unsaved spirits, these false prophets. In Leviticus 19:31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, and neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. We have wizards and evil spirits and demonic things and charismatic Pentecostal type of things, which are very bad indeed. We've got to be very careful and try and test them. And then Matthew 10, verse 1, the Lord Jesus said when he had called in the 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. These unclean spirits, these false spirits. And that's what he put in. And then 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul said to Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. That's what these modernist apostates and false teachers have done. And we've got to test out these things by the Word of God. And if they're false by the Word of God, drop them. And as far as false prophets, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets. And how do they come? which come to you in sheep's clothing. Wonderful, wonderful sheep. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. These false prophets look very nice and neat and wonderful. What, how beautiful, what they sound. They got big churches and write big books and so on. Be careful. Sheep's clothes, but inwardly ravening wolves. Lord Jesus warned us about that. In Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. How many people go to a church? Bill was saying to me just this morning, one guy fellow went to a Lutheran church around this area, and the funniest things, he said, one of the things he said to this false teacher, whether he got it from the pastor or someone else, when you die, Jesus comes to you and gives you another chance. Where's that in Scripture? See, false prophets abound, deceive many, deceive many. Matthew 24:24, Lord Jesus again, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. These false prophets today, these charismatics and Pentecostal signs and wonders people, they're false, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. 2 Peter 2:1. The Lord Jesus, or rather the Apostle Peter said in this, but there shall be, as there were rather, false prophets also among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. What will the false teachers do? Well, the Apostle Peter says, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This command, stop believing every spirit, very important command, but test, try out, scrutinize every spirit, everyone that's talking, whether it's on television, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the internet, whether it's in whatever it is, to test it out. Let's read verse 2 together. Hereby know ye the Spirit of truth of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Now notice, every spirit that confesseth, that's that same word we had in 1 John 1:9. Remember we've talked about it? That word homologeo is defined very clearly that everyone who agrees or says the same thing one to another or concedes, everyone that confesseth and agrees that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now those words, Jesus, or rather Christ is come in the flesh, those words are taken out by the Gnostics because they did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They didn't believe in the incarnation. They didn't believe he was from God and came into this world by the incarnation. And these words are also removed by the modern versions of the day because they follow the Gnostic Greek text. You won't find these words, that Christ has come in the flesh, in the New International Version. You won't find them in the New American Standard, English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version. All these modern versions drop them out because they did not believe Jesus is Christ and Jesus Christ is one, that he came in the flesh. The scriptures are clear that he did come in the flesh. In 1 Timothy 3:16, you know that one? Let's say that one again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That word God is gone from the Gnostic text because they didn't believe the Lord Jesus was God. And so in all these modern versions, NIV, NSV, and New American Standard, all they take it out. This he was appeared in the body. But this is true. God, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, was from all eternity past and came into this world by the incarnation, by the virgin birth, manifest in the flesh. And the Gnostics don't believe that at all. In 1 John 4:3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Again, that's removed. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is gone because the Gnostics don't believe it. And then in 2 John 7, many deceivers are added into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The modernist churches, all the different ones that don't believe the Bible, don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They don't believe the virgin birth of the incarnation. But if that's the case, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. We have antichrist preachers all over these churches, modernist churches, the antichrist. That's what it says. They don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The incarnation, perfect God becoming perfect man. That Jesus is Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter, when asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Son of the living God. And so the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Christos means, the anointed one, the Messiah. In John 4:42, this woman taken in adultery and many marriages at the well in Samaria, the woman said, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves," these men that she witnessed to, he told me all that had ever done. "And now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." She told them how the Lord Jesus knew all about her wicked life and the many husbands that she had. And the men said, "Now we've heard from our own lips that this is indeed the Christ." In John 11:27, Martha, there at the death of her brother Lazarus, said to the Lord Jesus, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." We've got to believe the Lord Jesus is the anointed one. That's the problem with the Jews today, even the Orthodox Jews. They're waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for a Christ. They don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that came as the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Then John 20:31, the purpose of the Gospel of John. One of our former people used to believe in a hyper-dispensationalism, and he believed that we only have the Apostle Paul's letters and nothing to do with the Gospel of John. Just wipe it out. But the purpose of the Gospel of John is found in John 20:31. Perhaps we know that one. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Purpose of the Gospel of John. Different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That wasn't the purpose of those synoptic Gospels. But John's Gospel was different, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then in 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar?" God uses that word. Who is a liar? He defines it. "But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ." He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So these people, churches, Protestant churches and other churches and denominations, when they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, they're Antichrist and are liars. God calls them liars. I don't know why they keep preaching. I guess they got a good living and make good money and keep up with deceiving the people. But we've got to test these for false prophets. Make a test. If it doesn't conform to the Scriptures, the Word of God, don't listen. Let's read verse 3 together. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Not confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the incarnation. There are a lot of people historically have not agreed with the virgin birth of Christ. But without the virgin birth, the special miraculous birth, he could not be perfect God as well as perfect man. And they deny that Jesus Christ come in the flesh. That's the incarnation. That's God becoming man. Perfect God, perfect man. It's not of God if you don't believe that. It's the spirit of Antichrist again. We have Antichrist all over the world. Not simply the Antichrist, which will come one day and be revealed in the tribulation, 7-year period of tribulation, but many in spirit of Antichrist will deny the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. And in 1 John 2:18, speaking of the Antichrist, Apostle John said, "Little children, it is the last time." It's the last time then. Just think of what is the last time now. It's the last time you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Many Antichrists that deny the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. 1 John 2:22. Again, we read this. Who is a liar? And he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Antichrist all over. It's a good word to use for modernist apostates. In 2 John 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. You've got to be clear. These people are not simply liberals and apostates, which they are, and unbelievers, which they are, but they're also Antichrists who deny the Scriptures and the Word of God. And that's not a politically correct thing to say, and if you say that to them, I'm sure they would think you're very bad indeed. But the Scriptures call it that. If our doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Christology, that's the name of the doctrine of Christ, is not scriptural, we've become Antichrists. Against Christ and in place of Christ. Very important indeed. Let's read 4 together. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Speaking to the believers that he's writing to, ye are of God. If we're genuinely saved, we are of God, the little children, and overcome them, that is the false prophets. Overcome them refers back to the false prophets. Overcome them. We stay away from them. Get out of their churches. Don't get into them. Don't listen to them on the radio. Just turn them off. Now overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. These born-again, genuine Christians have got the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And this statement of greater is he that is in you, the Spirit of God, than he that is in this world, the spirit of the devil. We have greater power. We must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God so that we will be able to be strong and not be taken away with the deception of these antichrists that come into the world to deny our Savior and all of his attributes. Let's read verse number 5 together. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They, it goes back to these false teachers. They're of the world, they buy the doctrines of the world, they've thrown away the scriptures. It's interesting, in Pastor Dan's class on the fundamentals of history, we see the different schools and different colleges and different seminaries that begin one way and then gone. See, Princeton Seminary, you can't believe, used to be conservative, but it's taken over. Northern Baptist Convention School and Southern Baptist, a lot of them taken over. They speak of the world, and the world heareth them. These false teachers are in the world, and many go after them. Many go after the false more than after the true, many times. Let's read verse number 6 together. We are of God, he that knoweth God, heareth us. He that is not of God, heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We, those who are genuinely saved, are of God. And God hears us, and he that is not of God, heareth us not. But we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, the only way to tell whether the spirit of truth is true and the spirit of error is by the scriptures, the word of God. The spirit of truth is found in the scriptures, the words of God, and we've got to gauge everything, all of our doctrines, by what is in the Bible. As I said, Bill was talking about something. He's going to talk to this pastor. He's a Lutheran pastor. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But one of the questions he asked the man who said that Jesus comes to you at your death and gives you another chance and speaks to you, well, that's absolutely false. And I think Brother Bill said, where's your scripture for that? Where's your verse of scripture for that? Where do you find it? See, these friends of his went hog wild on all sorts of other things that people have been teaching them. And just, in fact, they yelled at Bill because he didn't go along with it, because Bill knows the scripture. And these other fellows did not know the scripture and were just wild in their imagination. But the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. There's a tract that we got many years ago to give all the different doctrines the spirit of truth. Spark sound doctrine on the next column, right across from it, parallel to it, the spirit of error, denying every one of those doctrines of truth. Spirit of truth, spirit of error. And you found spirit of truth is in the Bible. And we've got to test every single thing that comes down the line with the Bible. It doesn't conform to the scripture, throw it out. Then test these false prophets. We've got to test for them. In John 14, 16 and 17, the Lord Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, that's the name, one of the titles of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Everything he writes in the Scripture, truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, ye were saved as born again believers, know him, if he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt with the people sometimes, and he left them, in back and forth, and he dwelled with the apostles. But one day, at the day of Pentecost, the whole thing was changed. He indwells them, not simply dwells with them, but shall be in you. And God the Holy Spirit is in every genuine born-again Christian. You say, well, how do you know that? I can't feel anything. But no, it's of course what the Scripture tells us. We've got to believe the Bible, even though we don't understand it. We've got to believe what the Scriptures say. In John 15:26, and when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth. That's again, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Truth. And the Lord Jesus gave the words to the Holy Spirit, the Old and New Testament. And the Spirit of God gave to the messengers, the writers, God's words, and wrote them down. He's the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In John 16:13, That's the purpose of the Spirit of God today. The Holy Spirit of God is not to baptize the people in the Spirit as the Pentecostals teach. That's not the Spirit of God. It's to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're babbling, blah, 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 all these tongues. It's not a testify to the Lord Jesus. The purpose of the Spirit of God is to testify to God's Son. In John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, again, the Holy Spirit of God, he will guide you into all truth. Now this verse here is very important. He shall not speak of himself or from himself. The Spirit of God will not speak of or from himself as to the source. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He will receive of mine what is short unto you. And you will see the Lord Jesus is the one that gave the Spirit of God the words of the Bible. The Spirit of God gave them to the writers. But these words are Christ's words. He will guide you in all truth, not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak. And he will glorify me. He will receive of mine and will show it unto you. Very important that we see this. The Spirit of God had a purpose in the writers and the scriptures and how the Word of God came to us. Let's read verse number 7 together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We will love one another many times. The Apostle John was very strong on the loving of the brothers. Over and over in the Gospel of John, in his letters, 1 John, and 2 John, other places, he stresses, let us love one another. It doesn't mean, as we've said many times, we have to agree with one another in all the details. Many Christians have different views on Bible versions, and music, different words on dress. If you're genuinely born again and saved, you've got to trust them and believe on them, and not believe what they teach, but we want to love them as Christians to get the scriptural truth. Love is of God, and one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. One of the fruits of the Spirit of God is love. It's very the first one, in fact. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, love. And those that are saved know what love is, the love of God. And very important that we see that. And loving one another, 12 different times in Scripture, this is commanded of us who are Christians. In John 13:34, a new commandment, the Lord Jesus said, I give unto you that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We've repeated this over and over, but that's in the Scriptures. In John 15:12, this is my commandment, the Lord Jesus said, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Impossible to do that as he's loved us. He loves us higher than we could ever love one another, but we're to love, again, not to agree with one necessarily, especially on many doctrines. Many Christians that are born again, we believe they're saved, but they're teaching false doctrines in many areas. False doctrines. Love the person, love the Christian because he's saved and born again. God commands it. We don't have to agree with what they teach. In John 15:17, these things again, I command you, Lord Jesus again, that you love one another. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Love one another. Save born again Christians. Now, God gives us love not evil. He says, hate evil, love the good. But the ones who are born again Christians are saved, we should love one another. In Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Fellow believers, fellow Christians, fellow saved people. He that loveth another has fulfilled the law. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, as such in brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Believers loving one another. But as I say, not necessarily what other believers may teach or may believe. We should love them no matter whether they love us back or not. We love them because we're commanded to do that. In 1 Peter 1:22, Apostle Peter said, seeing ye have purified your souls, obeying the truth to the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with pure heart fervently. And then in 1 John 3:11, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again, repeated. And then finally, in 2 John 5, I beseech you, lady, that not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. The believers are to love one another. Now, we don't know generally whether one is generally saved or not, do we? People may profess that they're saved, and they say, well, they're born again and redeemed. But if they're genuinely saved, we're to love them. We're not to love false professors, false people that are not saved, but just use the word Christian. That word Christian is carried about all over the world. They say Roman Catholic, we're Christian. How many Christians in this country? They don't mean genuinely born again Christians, just the name Christian versus a Muslim or something else. But genuine believers, we are to love one another. It's very difficult sometimes, but it's commanded of us. Let's read verse number 8 together. He that loveth not, at all not God, for God is love. No, if we just have the flesh, just the old nature, and we're not born again, we don't know what really love is. I remember, as I told you before, but before I came to Christ, my dad, I didn't have any love for my father. He was just a father, and so on and so forth, and he just was in the house, and we had to do what he was supposed to do. But after I became a Christian, after I was saved, I had a love for my dad. Yet the love is given by one word, Christian, and say we know what love's all about. And love dad right to the end. And I'm glad that dad, one day when he was very old, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and was redeemed. God is love. Let's read verse number 9 together. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. This is a very important and vital verse. In this was manifested the love of God. He showed it forth toward us. He made that first move. He manifested his love. In John 3:16, it tells us, let's say that together, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This love was manifested. How was it manifested? How was it told us? Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. How could he send someone that wasn't there to be sent? He was there from all eternity. God the Son was with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And God sent his Son into the world. That's the incarnation. God becoming flesh, manifest in the flesh. Perfect God and perfect man. And this was the love of God was manifest because he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world. The eternal Son of God. And that sent love to us. Now notice, the purpose for his sending his Son is that we might live through him. We who are genuinely saved might live, have everlasting life through him. Let's take a look at a few verses about God's love manifested that he sent his Son. Now these that are apostate unbelievers, these that are antichrists, do not believe that God sent his Son. Because they don't believe that God, the Lord Jesus is God the Son. They don't believe he was with the Father for long eternity. These apostate liberal antichrists that are preachers all over the countryside who don't believe in the scriptures, don't believe that God, that Lord Jesus was sent from God because Jesus was simply a man to them. That's all they believe. The Gnostics teach that. These apostate preachers teach that. He's just a human being, period. He's not perfect God and perfect man. And God the Father didn't send him because he was never with the Father. They don't believe that. They're apostate antichrists. But God sent his Son in John 3:17. God sent not his Son into the world. We know this one. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sent his Son. God's love was manifested because he did send his Son. I'm sure the Father would have loved to have had his Son with him as he was with him for all eternity past. And all throughout the whole Old Testament period, the Father was with the Son was with the Father. But the Father would like to have had the Son continue with him, I'm sure. But he sent him. He sent him from eternity, from heaven, down to this wicked world, that we might live through him. And the Father loved us so much. In John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Sent me. He sent him from heaven and to finish his work. In John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The Father sent that Son into this world. In John 5:24, we know this one. Let's say it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that sent me passed from death unto life. In John 5 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Came from God, repeated. The greater love is manifested that the, toward us because God sent his only begotten Son. The Father sent me. In John 5, verse 36, for I have greater witness than that of John the Baptist, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, same works that I do, I bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, the people that are modernist liberals or apostates must think the Lord Jesus was crazy in a bedroom to say the Father sent him. They don't believe he was sent by anybody. He was sent by the devil, perhaps. He was always just Jesus, born Joseph, with his father. That's what these people teach and believe. These Antichrist teachers. But the Lord Jesus said the Father sent me. He knew he was with the Father from all eternity. And he knew that the Father sent him into this world to redeem those of us who are under sin. In John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe on him, the Lord Jesus, whom the Father hath sent. In Galatians 4:4, we know this one. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of the law, that we might redeem them that are loved, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why the Lord came into this world. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. He waited all the Old Testament times until the New Testament, until Calvary, until the incarnation of the virgin birth. Then he sent him into it. Then that we might live through him, living everlasting life only through genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6:51, Lord Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Eat, consume, trust in the Lord Jesus, genuinely accepting him, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Death at the cross of Calvary, his flesh, he will give, trusting that Savior's death for sins, we may have eternal and everlasting life. In John 6:58, Lord Jesus said, this is the bread which came down from heaven. That as, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He that eateth, consume, genuinely trust the Lord Jesus Christ, everlasting life. In John 3:16, we said that before, to say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They have everlasting life through him. In John 3:36, we know that one too. Let's see that one. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Rejecting the Lord Jesus, God's wrath abides on that person. And then John 6:47, and I think we know that one too. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a verse that they completely emasculate and take away all the power. These new verses, because the Gnostics removed on me, and so all these modern verses take on me. He that believes, not necessarily on me, must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Generally, to be saved. Let's read verse, not read, but let's say John 10:28. And I give unto them, we know that one, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man put them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. Genuine believers have eternal. That's why the Lord Jesus came, that they might live through him. In John 20, verse 31, we said that before, perhaps. These things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These are important truths. As the Lord Jesus Christ was Son of God, that we might have everlasting life by genuinely trusting Him. We have to trust Him in order to get that everlasting life. No other means. Not by works or righteousness. Any other way we can get eternal life. Let's read the final verse, verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. Again, the motivation for God sending His Son was love. God so loved the whole world. Not simply the Lord of the elect, not simply a certain group of people, but love the whole world. Herein is love. Now notice, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He was the prime mover. He loved us first. And after we receive His Son, Lord Jesus, as our Savior, genuinely receive Him, we can love Him back. But not that we love God first. He loved us and sent His Son. Again, the purpose. Sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Did we read that? We read that, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The propitiation. Now, that word propitiation is a big word. Take it out of the NIV and bring out some other versions. The satisfaction. Well, that's what's the satisfaction for our sins. He sent His Son. Now at Calvary, Lord Jesus Christ took the sins of the whole world in His body on the tree, as it says in 1 Peter. For His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. At Calvary. And that sacrifice was not the blood of bulls or goats of the Old Testament. That sacrifice was the blood of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And that sacrifice is God's propitiation, the satisfaction. God was satisfied that every sin that every man, woman, or child, boy, or girl from the time of the beginning of creation to the end of time would be removed, taken away, and forgiven. The problem is the people have to accept that gift as their own. They must trust the Lord Jesus as their own. Their sins have been paid for. It's not any longer a sin question. They're going to go to hell because they're sinners. All of us are sinners. The question is, it's the Son question, the Son of God. What are they going to do with Jesus, who is the Christ? Trust Him, accept Him. Then everlasting life can come. But He died for the sins of the whole world. Not just simply the elect or some special group, but the whole world. He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. You say, is God satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son? Yes. If the wages of sin is death, how could the sinless Christ die? Because He took in His own body the sins of the world and Himself. And He died because He bare the sins. Not that He was a sinner, and He has no sin. But He took the sins in His own body on the cross, that we who genuinely trust Him might be saved. And that bearing of our sins was the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. God was satisfied, and the proof that He was satisfied was that after 3 days and three nights, while He was in the tomb, God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, the throne of God. Satisfaction, propitiation, proved that He was satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son and took Him back to heaven. He sent Him back to heaven. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He loved us, sent the Son to be propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is found in two other places, in Romans 3, verse 25, whom God said, for speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth, hath told us about, hath written us in the Scriptures, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. A propitiation. It's a real propitiation, a real satisfaction, if we have genuine faith in His blood and the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. That must be accepted to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God set forth His Son, some propitiation. Then in 1 John 2 and verse 2, that word is used again. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins, because He took our sins, His own body on the cross, died for our sins. Then it says this, our sin, that is those that are genuinely saved, and not for ours only, not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this verse right here just knocks away and knocks apart the whole false notion of a hyper-Calvinist. They're a dime a dozen these days. It's growing and growing and growing, these hyper-Calvinists. They're everywhere. They're on the internet, they're on churches, they're on television, in newspapers, in all different places. But God is not pleased with their heresy. We may love them if they're saved and born again Christians. Yes, we love them. But we can't stand their false doctrine that Christ just died for a small little group of people. And this verse, 1 John 2:2, one of the clear verses, He, the Lord Jesus, is the propitiation, satisfaction, not only for our sins, who are believers and saved, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the propitiation. But the whole world must accept that Savior. We must receive that Savior before they can be saved. We know that. And so those sins have been paid for. Sins have been completely atoned for. And they've been propitiated. God is propitiated. He's satisfied with the sacrifice. That propitiation, that work at the cross of Calvary must be accepted by people who are sinners and lost and bound for hell. They must realize they're sinners. They must realize Christ died for their sins. They must accept and receive that Savior to partake of the propitiation that He gave and made for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation must be received by faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank You, our Father, for Thy grace. Thank You for these verses of this book of 1 John. We thank You that Thou hast bid us not to believe every person that comes along, every spirit, every preacher, every one who's teaching, but to test and try out and discern these spirits to see if they're of Thee or not. Help us, Lord, to know Thy Word. Help us to study Thy Word. And we thank Thee for the propitiation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad that Thou hast sent Him. And He's back with Thee now at Thy right hand. We thank Thee that He came that we might have genuine life by genuinely trusting Him as our Savior. Guide us and direct us the rest of the day. We pray in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.